What do you desire? What is in your heart? What, you have been designed by an awesome creator to do particular things. And those particular things are the things that you where you find your joy. Your joy is made complete not only in Jesus Christ, but in living out your life that was created for you in him. There is a joy that comes in living in the kingdom of God and what God has destined you to be. And so often we get so confused with what we're called to be, what we're predestined to be in Christ Jesus, and what the world says that we need to be. And like he said, when you find something that you enjoy, become a master of it, and then the money follows. And it says that we continue to raise our kids the same way that we were raised. I remember a family member of mine that all his life growing up, he was very intelligent. He was valedictorian. And all his life, he always said he wanted to be a writer. He wanted to be a writer, but for something happened in his 12th grade and senior year of high school, all of a sudden, I guess a writer wasn't practical because he went to school to be an electrical engineer. And not only did he graduate with a degree in electrical engineering, but he also graduated in a degree in mechanical engineering. And I always wondered, is that what he was called to be? What gift is locked away inside of him if he was called to be a writer? See, we got to get rid of this fear, the fear of death, the fear of failure. Because what's awesome about God is that there is no failure in the kingdom of God. There's grace. There's grace for you to achieve what he's called you to, and if you fall, if you fail, there's grace to pick you back up again. And it just amazes me, and I have to ask myself the same question over and over again, is do I depend on myself? Am I truly depending on God, or am I depending on myself? Because if you're truly depending on God and you truly have faith in God, nothing is impossible to them that believe. Nothing. I think that's just amazing to think about. How close have we came to tapping into the nothing is impossible? The nothing is impossible part. We've been talking about the kingdom of God over the last 3 weeks. This is the fourth week. This will be the final week. I've spent more time on this than I thought that I would spend on it. But through the coming year, we're going this vein, this purpose, this mission that I feel that we're called as a body to create in our community is the kingdom of God, kingdom thinking, kingdom principles, kingdom influence. And hopefully by now that you've seen that there is a grand plan of God reestablishing his kingdom in the earth. If you weren't here the last couple of weeks, pick up the CDs. They'll get you caught up. See, we must see that the world as belonging to the Lord, and our role is to evict the enemy and call down the resources of heaven into our community. We need to see that this world belongs to God. This world belongs to God, and Jesus is Lord, and our role as kings and priests, as children of God, is to call down the resources of heaven and evict the enemy. And bless our communities. And bless our communities. Our goal is to make it nearly impossible, we said last week. Our goal needs to be to make it nearly impossible for anyone in this community to be able to get to hell. And right now we're building a foundation. I mean, it's easy to sit around here and look around and say, well, this is a great idea. These are great things to say, but how can we? How can I? How can this do anything? Well, first of all, you have to have a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. We have to have a destination that we see ourselves going to. And it's not our job to question or ask the why and the how, just to go. And the going part starts with the thinking part, the envisioning part, building it up, building the kingdom up in your heart, and then till it starts overflowing out of your mouth. And when it starts overflowing out of your mouth, then your faith will become sight. God has always done miraculous things throughout the Bible with remnants, with small groups of people. God has showed his wonders. You know, I think about Gideon. When God came to Gideon, and he was the smallest tribe, and he was the least in his family, and he says, "I'm going to use you to deliver your people." And then he took them out, and he had this vast army. And then he told Gideon, any man that wants to go home to his family, any man that's afraid, tell them that they can go home. And off the top of my head, I can't think of the numbers, but half of them left. And then God told him, go down to the brook and have the men drink. And the men that lapped the water up like a dog, you have the men that lap the water up like a dog, and the other ones that cup the water and bring it to their mouth. And the ones that cup the water and bring it to their mouth, keep them and send the others home. And people go into this thing, well, God was saying that the ones that cup the water with their hand, they were more alert, so they were better warriors. No, you know what I think it was? There was less of them. There was less men that cupped the waters with their hands than that put their face in the water. And so if God says, okay, there's less of them, so we're going to keep the less. And then Gideon is getting afraid. He says, how can this be? And God sends him down. He goes, go down into the enemy's camp. And he goes down to the enemy's camp, and he just happens to go up to a tent. And in the tent, the man is terrified inside, and he's talking to another soldier and says, I had a dream of a barley loaf that came down out of the mountains, rolled down on the mountains, and destroyed our camp. And the other man says, I know what that is. That's the army of Gideon. We are doomed. A barley loaf rolling down a hill and running over the camp is an army. I don't know how he got that. See, God, as you go, as you're willing to go, God will show you, he will bring confidence. He will show you how he is being involved in every step of this way. And the thing of it is that as much as you are dependent on self, he will chisel that away. If you're only dependent on self, he will chisel that away until you have nothing but him. So it's best to start off with him, that he is my source, he is my ability. And I question myself and my motives all the time. Is this God? Am I trusting in God? Am I just believing for something that I can attain to, something that I can grasp, or am I believing something that is beyond my ability? Because if you, what you're believing for, what your vision of your life right now, if your vision of your life is what you can obtain in your own strength, it is not of God. It is not of God. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, it says, now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and the nations will stream to it. And we've talked about this over and over again, is that in the last days, there is coming a climactic event of Jesus coming back to earth. The Bible literally says that Jesus is coming back to earth, and he will set up a kingdom. And all the mountains, all the nations of the world will be funneled to that kingdom. And John hears the same thing in his the revelation of Jesus Christ. John hears this as heaven declares. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.'" The kingdom of our Lord, the kingdom of our Christ, will reign forever and ever and ever. Daniel also prophesied of this kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 and 33, "You, O king," this was Nebuchadnezzar, was a world leader at this time, and he had this dream that terrified him. And Daniel, he asked Daniel to interpret the dream for him. And Daniel not only interprets the dream, he tells him what the dream was. And it says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, it says, "You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and extraordinarily splendor, right? Yep, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay." So this was a dream that the king, a world leader, was having at this time. And Daniel described what he saw. He saw this amazing statue. In verse 34, "You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth." The mountain of the Lord, the mountain of our God, that all the nations stream to. And this was the interpretation. The interpretation was the head of gold, Daniel tells them, was this world kingdom, Babylon. And then he tells them that the breast and its arms of silver was a second world kingdom that was Medo-Persia. Then the belly and thighs of bronze was a third world kingdom, and it was Greece. And it's amazing that all of this was written before all this happened. Amen. And these world kingdoms came into being in exact order. The legs of iron and feet were partly of iron and partly of clay was a fourth kingdom, which was Rome. Then the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And that is the last kingdom of our Lord and God, Jesus Christ. And you might think to yourself, well, there's been other kingdoms that have happened since then. But God only sees one kingdom because Jesus has already set up his kingdom. He has already won the victory. And we, the church, are to proclaim the kingdom of God as a testimony. Look at what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. "And in those in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy." Daniel's seeing that God will have an anointed king, and his name was Jesus. The stone that struck the statue became a great mountain, and what did it do? It filled the whole earth. It's amazing how the Bible is so connected. So connected. I hope by now it's clear that we see that God has a kingdom, and it will be established in the earth. That's called heaven on earth. And choose we must. We must choose what kingdom we will live in. We must choose in the way that our minds are molded, in the way that we think, are we aligning ourselves with the kingdom of God, or are we aligning ourselves with the kingdom of men? We must choose which kingdom we belong to, which kingdom we will work to build, and which one we will proclaim. Is that always easy? It's just like the Hebrew children when they came out of captivity, when they came out of Babylon and rebuilt Jerusalem. There were very hard decisions that they had to make. Some had ties to the Babylonian system that made transition extremely difficult. See, there was two great deliverances that God did with his people. The first one was with Moses in Egypt, and Egypt represented sin, and Pharaoh represented Satan, and there was this great deliverance. The blood of the lamb was put on the doorpost, and the Lord passed over, and they were delivered miraculously out of Egypt. The second one, though, was the deliverance of their captivity to Babylon. And not all the Jews came out of Babylon. What these both represent is you have being born again, delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God in Egypt. Then you have the Babylonian system, where now it's that renewing of the mind, transforming your mind to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of man. And just like the Jews struggled to come out of that Babylonian system, so does the church struggle to come out of our captivity. Wait till you hear what the Hebrews had to do in order to leave Babylon. God made them get a divorce. Ezra chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Most people don't realize this. You know, most people don't realize that God said that he wanted to divorce Israel. God wanted to divorce himself of Israel and Jeremiah. And people get mad when I say that, but I didn't say it. The Bible said it. But does that mean that God likes divorce? No, God doesn't like divorce. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 1, when these things had been done, the Jewish leaders came to me and said, they're getting prepared to leave. This was a miraculous thing. They were literally allowing, not only allowing, they were giving them, the king was giving them letters and resources to go and rebuild the walls around their city. And why is that so miraculous? It's because walls, the main weapon of ancient times was defensive weapons. If you had a walled city, that was a weapon against your enemies. And it's just miraculous that God, before this even happened, prophesied that this king, he prophesied it in Isaiah, by the very name of the king, was going to allow them to go back out of captivity. And he gave, I can't think of the king right now. I don't know why. Huh? No, it was after Nebuchadnezzar. Cyrus. Yep. Yeah, I know. I should know that. King Cyrus. Isaiah prophesied that King Cyrus would be the ones that allowed Israel to go back, and that God called King Cyrus for that particular reason. Do you know that God uses people that aren't even his? He said that he's in that prophecy to King Cyrus, and now I'm going all over. The prophecy of King Cyrus, he said that even though you don't know me, I have called you. See, there's a common grace. There's a common grace that God puts grace on people to bring his plan into being. So anyways, King Cyrus, it was miraculous that they allowed the people that they held captive to go back and re-fortify the walls of Jerusalem. And as they're preparing to do this, Ezra the priest comes, and the men of Israel come, and they have a problem. And this is the problem. When these things had been done, the Jewish leaders came to me and said, many of the people of Israel, and even some of the priests and Levites, it's just not the people that was intermingled with the Babylonian mindset and their customs and their things, but the leadership. The church is the same way. It's the leadership that does not have a mindset of the kingdom of God that brings all of the body into captivity. And even some of the priests and the Levites have not kept themselves separate from the other peoples living in the land. They have taken up the detestable practice of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For the men of Israel have married women from these people and have taken them as wives for their sons, for so the holy race has become polluted by these mixed marriages. Worse yet, the leaders and officials have led the way in this outrage. Chapter 10, verse 10. Then Ezra the priest stood and said to them, you have committed a terrible sin. By marrying pagan women, you have increased Israel's guilt. So now confess your sin to the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and do what he demands. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from these pagan women. That's a hard thing. That's a hard thing, and thank God we don't live under the law. But all of this is symbolism. This is symbolism to the spiritual conflict that's happening in the earth, in the created realms. There's a spiritual conflict, and in the Old Testament is just a natural representation of what's happening in the spiritual realms. See, they intermingled with the ways of Babylon. The reason why God said that they had to be separated, they had to be holy, a holy people, is because it represents you that have been separated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. It represents you being married to Christ and Christ alone. That's what this represents. And being married to the world, being married to these pagan women, would lead the hearts of the men and their children away from God into the practices of paganism. And we've seen that over and over again. That's what happened to Solomon, correct? He married what? Pagan women. And they've been, a bunch of them, a whole bunch of them. I don't know how he did it. But that's why he was so wise, is because he had so many wives. But God told them they had to get a divorce. And we, as leadership, and we as people, we have to divorce ourselves. We have to separate ourselves from the Babylonian system. In Ezra 10, verse 2 and 3, it says, while Ezra prayed and made this confession, weeping and lying face down on the ground in front of the temple of God, a very large crowd of people of Israel, men, women, and children, gathered and wept bitterly with him. Then that guy, the son of Jehielu, a descendant of Elam, said to Ezra, we have been unfaithful to our God. We have married these pagan women of the land. But in spite of this, there is hope for Israel. Let us now make a covenant with our God to divorce our pagan wives and to send them away with our children. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having to divorce your wives, but not only that, to send your kids away with them? We will follow the advice given by you and by the others who respect the commandments of our God. Let it be done according to the law of God. The law is hard. The law does not bend. And if you want to live according to the law of God, it is hard, it is cold, and it is inflexible. This is why Jesus is such great news. Jesus is such great news. The The law is the climax of the pride of life, the pride of men saying, I can be righteous on my own. And if you want to live by the law, it will crush you. It will leave you weeping. It'll leave you heartbroken. But what cannot be lost in all of this is the symbolism of what this all is saying. Why did God say it? Why was there a law not to intermingle with foreign women, foreign gods, their practices, all of that stuff? Because it would pollute the nation of Israel. It would pollute the nation of Israel. There was a greater good behind this terrible act that they had to perform. By sending their children away, sending their wives away, what God was doing in that law was preserving Israel as a holy nation unto himself. Why? So Jesus could get here. So Jesus could get here. So that by faith, they could continue worshiping and walking in his ways and prophesying, and that all those prophecies could be fulfilled and the word could become flesh and dwell among us. This is pretty amazing stuff. Ezra 10:10. Then Ezra the priest stood and said to them, you have committed a terrible sin by marrying pagan women. You have increased Israel's guilt. So now confess your sin to the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and do what he demands. Separate yourself from the people of the land and from these pagan women. And just like Israel, we must make the choice to separate ourselves from the world and its systems and testify with our lives of the kingdom of God. This is a total mind shift. This is that renewing of the mind that you see yourselves in the world, but not of the world. You see yourselves that you are in your sphere of influence for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to bring glory to the kingdom of God, to glorify God's kingdom, to be a representation of God's kingdom, to be an ambassador for Christ. And as we said last week, we're all preachers. We're all called. And sometimes you use words, but the majority of the time is just your lifestyle, your way of being. The command to the church is to teach and make disciples of all nations, and this command implies there is a distinct biblical way of thinking and seeing the world. And if there's a distinct and biblical way of seeing the world, we have to find that biblical way. See, it's not enough to just say, I feel this way, or I think this is what God would do. God has given us his word to guide us in how we are to do things. I mean, when the founding of our country, our nation, they used the Bible over and over and over again in the founding of this nation. There are ways to do things. There are biblical ways. There are ways to do things. And in that way of doing things, there's grace mixed in with physical law. Because, see, one of the things that we do is we throw out this idea that there is no need for law anymore. When it says in the New Testament, it says, the law is not for a righteous man, but an unrighteous man. See, between God and man, there's no need for law anymore because Jesus paid the price. Jesus was crucified for us. And between God and man, there is no law. But between man and man, there still needs to be law. Why does there still need to be law? Because there are unrighteous men. There are unrighteous men. You got to separate the worldly rule from the relationship with God. We still need law. You have law in your homes. You'd have chaos. You have law with your children's. You have a system of government in your homes and in with your children. There is no such thing as secular unemployment of a believer. Once we are born again, everything about us is redeemed for kingdom purposes. Everything becomes spiritual. Everything comes spiritual. Everything, every decision, every choice that you make now has to be rooted and grounded in this kingdom mindset. In this kingdom mindset. Every believer is in full-time ministry. Only some have pulpits in sanctuaries. The rest of us have what? We have pulpits in our spheres of influence, in our places of life, what we are called to as individuals. See, one of the most tragic things that the church has done is that they have glorified and raised the office of church leadership above other ministries in the world. All of you are called to a ministry. All of you are called to full-time ministry. You're all part of the body of Christ, right? And your members individually. You are called to be ambassadors for Christ in every aspect of life. See, the church has glorified the office of a pastor or an evangelist or an apostle or what, a prophet. No, it says that those are what? We learned this last week. Are for the equipping of the body for the work of the ministry. What I do up here is no greater than what God has called you to do. As a matter of fact, you probably touch more people on a daily basis than I do from here. So I got a full-time job too, so I'm out there in the trenches with you. Look at what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said. It's interesting. There was a lot of his birthday was last week, so there was a lot of quotes floating around, and I grabbed this one. It's amazing. Like God set it up for me. If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted or Beethoven composed music or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. And as we talked about last week, titles do not make a position important. The one that called you to that position makes that position important. If God has called you into a builder, a mechanic, a business owner, a stay-at-home mom, a teacher, whatever it might be, whatever God has called you to, because he has called you to it and placed value on it, makes that important. It makes that important. And if we're going to influence our community, we got to realize how they are being influenced. They're either influenced by the kingdom of the world or they're influenced by the kingdom of God. And there's seven ways that our community is influenced. There's seven ways. Religion is an influence in the community. And as we can see, they could either be wrapped up in the Babylonian system or they could be wrapped up in the things of God. Family is huge and it's under attack. Family is a cultural influence in our community. Business, government, education, media, arts and entertainment, these are all influences in our community, and they're influences in your life. You are being influenced by these kingdoms. And in these kingdoms, there are leaders that are either knowingly or unknowingly promoting another kingdom than the kingdom of God. And when those kingdoms collide, sparks fly. There's battles. But we don't wrestle with what? Flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against men and women. We're not against people. We wrestle against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places that are behind that. They're behind the influences that have blinded them so that they do not see what? The gospel, the light of Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about religion. And we're going to, you know, a lot of people, I like you guys because you guys kind of try to think where we're going and stuff. We're actually, I'm going to be going through this real quick. I'm not going to be teaching on all these individually in this series. Like I said, throughout this year, we're going to take a look at these different influences. We're going to start on February 12th. We're going to start on marriage and family. Another thing to think about is we live in a very politically divided nation right now. And I hope that you give me some grace because I declared that I was going to teach on all of this way before November ever happened. Understand something, because we all have filters. We all have filters, and you might be filtering this through a filter that I'm not speaking from. I chose to speak on this months before we even had an election, before we knew who was going to win the election, before we knew anything. This is not about political parties. It's not about secular government. It's about the kingdom of God. And how do we, as children of God, influence these world influences, these mountains of cultural influence? And we talked about religion. Religion, see, a lot of people think, and a lot of it is because pastors want a job security. They think a pastor is called to marry and bury and do home visits and pray for the sick and do all this stuff. And yes, that's stuff we do. But you know what? That's what you're called to do too. If a church only has a pastor doing those things, guess what? He's not a very good pastor. I love after church seeing little groups here and there and see prayer happening. It's not me. It's Christ in us. The job, the main job is to equip the body of Christ for the work of ministry. The main job is for me to edify you, build you up, encourage you in the faith, in the kingdom of God, to bring the body in unity. In unity for what? Unity with a common purpose to what? To proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. To set at liberty those that are captive. To educate how the kingdom of God works. So that you have working knowledges of how you take this, the spiritual and the natural, and create change. To cultivate the gifting, to see the gifting and the calling that's in you, and to fan the flames, fan the coals. Because some of us have come in here and we've been beat down by the world. Our dreams, our purposes have been destroyed. We've been told we've been nuts, and we told us to grow up. You're a dreamer. Whatever it might be, it'll never happen. And I'm here to tell you, it's never too late. It can happen. And that God, as long as you have breath in your lungs, God has a plan and purpose for you. You haven't been forgotten. Even though you might have forgot about the plan and purpose, God's never forgotten about it. This is the job of the church, to cultivate the gifting and calling God has placed in each member. To proclaim, and our approach is church, the gospel, and culture. And that produces the kingdom. A body of unified believers with one purpose, to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and what that means to humanity. Interacting with culture, being the hands and feet of Jesus, changing and molding our communities into the kingdom. And that produces kingdom. That produces the kingdom is when you have the church, you have the body of Christ, and you have the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the grace of God on their lives, and then you go and connect with community and meet the needs and be a blessing to the community and raise up the community, then that produces the kingdom. Family. I'm just going to go through these quick. We're going to be talking about this family for a while. But I will say this. Men and women, our culture's changed. Women are just as much in leadership within the homes as men are. If you have children in your home, do they know that Jesus is Lord of your home? Are you representing the kingdom of God in your home? Do they know that their father, their husband, their wife, their mother, do they know that you fear God? That you reverence God? Do they know that their needs are being met at that table as you sit down to eat, or you're going through the drive-thru at McDonald's, whatever it might be? Do they know that their needs are being met at that very moment, not because of what you have done, but what God has done? Is the kingdom of God in operation in your home? See, I really struggled with this. I almost pulled our young adults out of downstairs into these services because, see, this is what they're missing. They're missing that there is a purpose for their life to make a dramatic impact for the kingdom of God. That this is how the church becomes relevant. It's just not something on Sunday. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Saturday. It's being a special mission in the kingdom of God to infiltrate these world systems and bring the good news of Jesus Christ. The family is the foundation of all things. The family is under attack. The kingdom of God is a family. E.W. Kenyon, Christianity is not a religion. It is a family, a father and his children. It differs from all the religions of the world in this respect. It is not a creed, nor a set of doctrines, nor a body of ethics. Creeds have been made out of it. Laws have been made out of it. Doctrines have been formulated from its teachings, and the world's best ethics have been its products. They are all parts of it, segments of the great family fact. The genius of Christianity is that its God is the great family God of the universe. Christianity is not a science any more than your family is a science, but it is based upon scientific facts. Christianity is not a philosophy, but it is the revelation of the divine human relationships. Christianity is not a theory. It is the reality of man's redemption in union with God. We are the family of God. The world is a family. God desires a family. He created man and woman because he wanted a family. We must ask ourselves, how do we proclaim the kingdom to the family? How do we, as Charis New Testament Church, how do we proclaim the kingdom to families? How do we proclaim the kingdom to our community? First of all, we get our own house in order. We start proclaiming the kingdom in our own house. We make Jesus Lord in our own homes. And you're thinking, Chad, aren't you just preaching to the choir? No, you're... I'm not dumb. There's lots of people that show up at church on Sundays but live like the devil all week. And I'm here to encourage you, to edify you, that if you want things to be different, you gotta do things a different way. If your marriage, if you know that your marriage is not what it's called to be, if you know that it can be better, you got to do things another way. You got to do things a different way. If your children, if you're having trouble with your children, and what you're currently doing is not working, guess what? There's another way. And you're thinking, I've tried so many different ways. You know what? God will give you the wisdom. If you seek Him, He will give you the wisdom of how to reach that child. I believe that with all my heart. But that doesn't happen just by you throwing your hands up in a fit of rage one night and say, God, if you don't teach me something, I'm done with this. It happens through being intimate, through making Jesus Lord of your home. Not only making Jesus Lord of your home, but making Jesus Lord of you. Is Jesus Lord of your life? It's one thing to accept Him as Savior. It's another thing to make Him Lord. We need to get our own homes in order. And then, when we get our own homes in order, we live out loud. We don't hide. There is nothing to be ashamed of to be a Christian family that loves God and loves people. There is nothing to be ashamed of. I don't care what the culture has told you. There is nothing to be ashamed of. And when we represent Christ well, when we represent Christ in our families, we cause all the families of the world to want what we have. How do we do this? I'll tell you right now, the Bible tells us that you old women, now I'm not going to say who's old and who's not, teach the younger women how to love their husbands. You know what that says? That says that young people do not know how to love each other. Because there will become a time, there will come a time when the feelings are gone. There will come a time when a man acts terrible. Women had to learn how to love their husbands because their husbands sometimes aren't very lovable. And there comes a time when you now have to choose to love. Bud and Carol, you how many years? 60 years. Yeah, they never. But that's just the thing is that they had fights, but they persevered. They've had fights, they've forgiven. They've had fights. Carol, Bud, you need to teach us. It's an epidemic. Families are falling apart. We need to teach young people how to not only get married, but stay married. How to love their husbands, how to love their wives, how to train their children. You know, I think there's a great opportunity with our public school systems. And someone that really has a heart for families to put together a curriculum. You can just have Christian principles in it. It doesn't have to just be smothered with Jesus all over it. It can just have Christian principles in it. And teach these families how to respect one another, how to love one another, how to live life together. See, that's the problem, is so many of us are not living life together. We're living life separate. Our kids are doing one thing. We're doing another thing. And we come together and sleep under one house. We're not building the kingdom together. We're not on a mission. We're not seeing ourselves as a family unit. We're already separated. One of the things that's been on my heart from when we started Charis New Testament Church, and maybe the person's here, maybe they're not here yet, but one day I can see us having a Charis home. Foster parents. Unfortunately, the need for foster parents is huge. Why couldn't we either buy a house, build a house, whatever, and start a foster care home? You don't have to be blood to be family. And bring in that security, that protection, that training. Why couldn't we have a carousel? Some of the stuff I'm talking here, I'm just dreaming. Why couldn't we have a carousel home? You know, someday, this is, you get a glimpse of Chad's mind. I drive out of Vassar and M15, I see the Vassar Motel there. But I don't see the Vassar Motel. You know what I see? I see us owning that one day and it becoming a halfway home for battered women and their children. Why not? Statistically, Tuscola County is terrible at domestic abuse and homeless women and children because of it. Why couldn't we do that? Why couldn't we minister to families that way? Why couldn't we meet with the men that are filled with rage because they're so insecure of who they are in Christ? They don't know who they are in Christ. Why couldn't we minister to them? Why can't we? Does the gospel not work for men like that? Or does it only work for terrible people like we were? This is me dreaming. Business. Business. I love business. Because that's how finances are made. To do the things that we're called to do in our community, to do the things that we're called to do in the kingdom of God, it takes finances. And do you know that there are individuals that are called to be businessmen and women? There are people that are called to make lots of money. There is people that have been anointed by God to make lots of money. But just like us, they don't look at the anointing. They don't think about God. They don't think about the kingdom. They don't have kingdom perspectives. So they turn that anointing by God to make lots of money, the wisdom to make money, it becomes perverted and becomes greed. It becomes the means to the ends is to get more money rather than influence and bless with the money that they have. And there's nothing wrong with getting more money, but the thing of it is you got to understand that if you pervert the gift of God, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, but if you pervert it, it's going to lead you down a dark road and destroy you. God gives favor. God gives favor for those that are called to this mountain. God gives favor. I read a story about an individual that his coworker would walk by his office and always see him in there looking out the window. And he got mad. And so he was gonna get him. So he, instead of saying something to the coworker, he sneaks into the boss's office. He says, "You know, Jim, I go by his office, and every time I go by his office, he's just staring out the window. I think you should get rid of him." And the owner looked at him and says, "You leave Jim alone. Just last month, he came up with an idea that saved this company $300,000 a year so he can look out the window all he wants." Do you know that God can give you an idea like that? God can give you an idea like that. God took Joseph from the prison to the right hand of Pharaoh like that. See, and some of us, we start thinking, because our hearts aren't right, we're thinking, "Well, I want that. I want God to bless me. I want God to..." If you're not faithful with what you got, he's not going to bless you with more that's going to destroy you. And it's steps. It's steps of faith. It's taking those steps. God has called us to be influencers in business, to have a bigger vision for business than just the almighty dollar, to have kingdom influences in business. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5 and 8, this is the Holy Spirit telling Paul, all these different ways that God gifts us and talents us to do things, and it's by his grace. In verse 6, it says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Each one of you can do something well. He's given you a gift to do something well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. Do you know that there's a gift of giving? And if you're going to have the gift of giving, you got to have something to give. So if you're a giver and your heart is, man, I wish I could give. I wish I could give more. I get excited about giving. I wish I could just meet people's needs. You know what? Start believing God. Say, Lord, you put it in my heart to be a giver. Now I'm trusting you to give me wisdom and influence and understanding on how to have to give. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. This is kingdom living. We must ask ourselves, how do we proclaim the kingdom of business in our community? How can we unify to finance the kingdom and be a blessing in people's lives and creating opportunities? See, I think differently. I don't want to be a church that always is dependent on people. I want to be a church where the people are dependent on the church. Not dependent. That's a bad word. That the church doesn't see people as an opportunity, but the people see the church as an opportunity. So how, you know, I've shared little snippets of this, but there's so much stuff that we can do. I mean, as we grow, this is future. As we grow, and we all grow this building one day, and we buy a piece of property, and we need to have lawn care equipment. We have to have plows. We have to have things to keep up the property that God gives us. Why just use it on ourselves? Why not turn that into a lawn care, snow plow, landscaping business that someone is called to? Creating jobs and opportunities for people. Do you know how many churches, large churches, have a pole barn filled with lawn equipment and it's just used on their own facility? Why? That's a waste. It's a bad steward of resources. You could turn it into a business opportunity, and then we can do something because there isn't one person that's trying to make a bunch of money off it. There's freedom to do things like snowplow and mow widows' homes for free. To do things for those that can't do for themselves. That's a great opportunity. I already said printing. Printing. When we get to the place where we got to start doing massive amounts of printing and we buy all this equipment, why would we just use it for our needs? Why not turn it into a media business? To print for smaller churches, print for businesses, print for all different types of things. Web design. This is something that I'm excited about because I'm kind of techie. As we grow and we need someone to do web design, we need someone to do video, we need someone to do audio, why can't we create a business so that we can employ people, do web designs for smaller churches, do it for smaller businesses that can't afford it, you know, can't afford the high dollar stuff? Why can't we start doing web designs? Why can't we start doing video? Why can't we do advertisements? Why can't we do these things? We can. But we just have to have someone that's called for it. We have to have someone that has the creative ability and vision. See, I'm not here saying that I'm going to do all these things. I'm here to say that I'm going to stand alongside you. I will fan the flame. I will help you to the best of my ability. We are the body of Christ. We're unified in one vision of expanding the kingdom of God. Social media is taking off huge. It is a great opportunity for those that understand this. Television as we know it is gone. Advertising as we know it is gone. And someone that can tap into that, someone that can run social media pages for businesses. Some businesses are hiring one individual to do just social media and all that, marketing and all that. We could have a whole team that does that. We can have a whole team that can bless our community by not having to have such high prices for them to do things that bigger companies are doing. Why? Because we don't have a bottom line that we're trying to get. We're trying to employ people, and you don't have one person that's trying to make a bunch of money. Not that there's anything wrong with people that make a bunch of money, but I'm just saying kingdom is different. Kingdom is different. Kingdom is about trying to bless as many people as possible. This is way out there. But what happens? Let's say we buy some land and we got 20, 30 acres. So we just mow that 20, 30 acres? What happens if there's someone that has all their life wanted to be a farmer? Why couldn't a church have a working ranch on it? Cattle. Why couldn't a church have a produce stand? And use the money that comes in the produce stand to help widows and orphans. Someone that just loves gardening, loves doing these things. I might be nuts. We can have a restaurant. There's so many things that we can do. There's so many things that we can do if we just unify and have one common goal, and that is to expand the kingdom of God and be a blessing to humanity. There's so much we can do. Government, my goodness, does it need some help? We must ask ourselves, how do we proclaim the kingdom to government in our community? Forget the national scene. That's one thing I do not understand about third-party politicians. They're stupid. They try to become president. It doesn't work that way. I don't think I'm that smart, but you don't just go from being nothing to the president of the United States. Why wouldn't a third party start out at the local level? Start out with senators and congressmen and become a true third party. See, we can get so tangled up in federal government. Tell you the truth, it just proved that federal government's way too big if we are being controlled on a daily basis by federal government. It was never meant to be that way. It's supposed to be local and state governments of people that live in those communities. And how do we get involved in our community government? How do we, and I'm not talking about going in and taking over. I'm talking about how do we support them? What needs do they have? What issues are the people? See, this is one of the things, man, these are one of the things that I struggle with, and I'm just talking off the top of my head this last half an hour. But that is something that when I'm full time, that I need to get involved in. I need to get involved with our city and our government and find out what are the needs of our community. I think most of us here wouldn't be able to tell us what does Vassar need? What is it struggling with? How do we get involved? We don't even know how to get involved yet. Besides just word of mouth. How do we pray? How do we connect? Maybe you're called to government. Maybe you're called to be a city manager. Maybe you're called to work in Parks and Rec. Maybe you're called. We're here to support you. We're here to support you. How do we encourage our local government? How do we encourage them in Judeo-Christian values, Judeo-Christian principles? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 5, it says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus, Christ Jesus. We are called, the church is called to support government, not to hide from government. We are called to infiltrate government. We are called to pray, no matter what political party, we're still commanded to pray. Why? Why pray? So we can live peaceful lives. So that the gospel, so that all men might be saved. We need to pray that we have a government that is looks favorable upon Christianity. Why? Because we actually believe that Christianity, it's true. And it's the means for all men to be saved. And it's the means to actually have heaven on earth. It's the best way to live. Christianity is the best way to live, even if you're an atheist. It's the best way to live. If you were called to the mountain of government, what steps must you take? And how do we as a church support you? How do we pray for our government officials? We must educate ourselves on the founding of the United States, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and biblical government principles. We must know what we're talking about. If you're called to this sphere of influence, we need to educate ourselves on how God says government is to be done. Education. We must ask ourselves, how do we proclaim the kingdom to education? In our community, how do we connect with our schools? Do you see how it takes the whole body to do this? To really have an effect on a community? It can't be just one person. It has to be the body coming into unity with the same purpose. How do we connect with our schools? Amanda, she used to do teacher's aid, teacher helper when the kids were in those grades. How do we connect? How do we serve our teachers and the leaders in our school systems? How do we pray for them? What are their issues and how can we help? We can be teachers' aides. We can be mentors. We can be tutors. Why couldn't we as a church start a daycare, a Head Start program? Influence the kids in the ways of God from a young age. We don't have to, churches don't have to start schools if they would just get involved in the school. Are we a resource to our public schools? No, we're not. I hope that one day we are. Our church is a resource to the public schools. I think you can say most communities, they are not. Media. Okay, I got to hurry up. Media. We must ask ourselves, how do we play the kingdom in media to our community? Times are changing. Mainstream media is quickly losing influence and trustworthiness. But how do we use technology to educate and inform our communities? Facebook Live. You can use Facebook. You can use the social media. If God has put that on your heart, to get the word out, to report on what's happening in our communities, it's so simple. It is so simple. YouTube, advertising. Again, we could start a media group someday. Arts and entertainment. We must ask ourselves, how do we proclaim the kingdom to arts and entertainment? At one time, the church was ruled this mountain of influence. All the music, all the art, everything came out of the church. But we turned it over. You know, I asked Corbin one day, I asked him, what do you want to be when you grow up? He goes, I don't know. And I said, well, what do you want to be? You want to be a teacher? No. You want to be a preacher? No. You want to be a lawyer, a doctor? No, no. Do you want to be a builder? No. I go, what do you want to be? And he sheepishly says, a YouTuber. I said, what? He says, I want to be a YouTuber. I said, a YouTuber? What is a YouTuber? He goes, you know, YouTubers putting videos on YouTube. You can make lots of money doing that. So I investigated it. There's millionaires that all they do is put videos on YouTube. And then I looked and seen the followers. Millions of people following a person on YouTube. Do you know what the possibilities are for Corbin, if he understands kingdom principles and purpose, for him to be able to reach the world through YouTube? We got to think differently. Overnight, you throw a stinking Wookiee mask on somebody, and they have a laughing fit, and overnight, they're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to the whole world. It's amazing. Arts, movies, music, they all have huge influence on us in the culture. They have influences on you that you don't even realize. Elvis Presley, where did he start? In the church. Do you know how many people got their start in the church? And because we haven't correctly taught them, we've taught them that there is the holy and then there's the secular. So when they sing a song about love between a man and a woman, all of a sudden that's no longer spiritual. Oh, really? Who's the one that created marriage? Who's the one that created man? Who's the one that created woman? Who's the one that gave us our emotions and our feelings and our desire to lay down our lives for one another? It is of God. Entertainment. Do you know that the writer, I'm probably going to get this wrong, of Toy Story, used to be a writer for The Simpsons. Do you know what changed? He got born again. He got born again, and now he tells this beautiful story that's played out in Toy Story. He has a new lookout on life. He has a new vision. It's amazing. I got to hurry. I'm sorry, guys. Sports, I mean, we know that sports people, they impact. They have so much say. Who is the guy? Him, but Stephen Curry. Stephen Curry. Do you know, you don't know this, but do you know that there was a big shenanigans about his shoes? He was writing scriptures on his shoes. And Nike says, if you're going to continue to be our advertiser, you can no longer write scriptures on your shoes. So what did Curry do? Did he say, oh, I can't lose that money, so I won't write scriptures on my shoes? He told Nike to hit the road. And he signed a contract with Under Armour. And do you know who won the basketball shoe battle that year on the most sales for his shoes. Who's the other one that's in Nike? LeBron or something? Under Armour sold more basketball shoes than Nike did. We have to teach our children that when they're in sports, that if they're gifted in sports, it's for such a bigger thing than just sports. They are representing the kingdom. They're representing, encouraging and lifting and building and leadership to others, to speak into other people's lives. There's such a platform. And we know that there's two kingdoms at war, because every time a Christian comes, tries to get to the top of that mountain in the arts, in the entertainment, in sports, in movies, all this stuff, they're attacked viciously. Duck Dynasty is attacked. What? Chip and Joanne on, what is that? Fixer Upper. Man, I'm going to have a lot of editing to do in this. They get attacked. Why? Because there's two kingdoms, and they're influencing. They're having influence in the kingdom of God. Are you called to this kingdom? Are you called to be a coach? Are you called to into sports programs or the arts or entertainment or all these things? You can affect our culture and our community. We have the best stories. We have the best stories. We know what true love is. We understand redemption. We understand tragedy. And we understand victory. Hollywood's spent. All they do is remake movies. They've run out of stories. You got the story to tell. And nowadays, you don't have, with the technology that's available, with a little sweat, a little ingenuity, a little creativity given to you by God, you can make a movie. Things are changing. Is the church going to be ready? But these are those spheres of influence, and this is what we've got to ask ourselves as we enter in into the future of this church and this community, is how do we connect? The purpose of Methodist Charism TC, this is where we started 4 weeks ago. Our purpose is proclaiming and expanding the gospel of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ into all nations. Our method is activating the church in the grace and the wisdom of Jesus Christ to take their vocation, their calling, to their location, their sphere of ministry, affecting the situation for the kingdom of God. This is what we're about. This is what I ask you to unify behind. This is what I ask you to start seeing in your life and what you're called to do. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. Amen. God is good. And if God has given you a vision, he will bring it to pass if you are faithful and obedient. Listen to me. We cannot do any of this that I talked about today. We cannot do it. So if you're sitting there thinking, Jed, you're nuts. These are nice thoughts, but this ain't ever going to happen. Guess what? We can't. You're right. We can't do it. But God can. God can give us the wisdom. God can give us the knowledge. God can give us the ability. He can give us the influence and the favor in our community. He can do it. And that's what we're going to trust in. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for your mercy and your kindness that endures forever. We thank you that you are in the process of redeeming mankind unto yourself. The kingdoms of the world, the nations are going to be transformed into the kingdom of God. And Father, we just ask that we would be faithful vessels to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That we would be a peculiar people in this earth, that people would see us and say, there's something different about you. And we might have the chance to say, you want to know what it is? His name is Jesus. Father, help us to be good stewards of your resources. Help us to be good stewards of your talents that you have given us in the giftings that you've given us. Help us not to be an unfaithful steward. Give each individual here wisdom into their area of influence, in their sphere of ministry. Give them dreams and visions. Father, right now we just proclaim to you that we are unable to accomplish what you have called us to. But in you we can do all things. So we expect you to complete what you have begun in us. And we call things that aren't as though they are. And we receive them now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.